Perhaps one of the most challenging things that Jesus ever said is recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount captures the essence of what discipleship is all about. And after the first major section of that sermon in Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says this. Does this give you any problems? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Sometimes I think we spend a little bit too much time kind of watering that down. Kind of explaining it away, kind of massaging it just a little bit to make it more palatable. To this day, when I read that verse, I'm still shocked. I know what it says, and I know what it means, at least I think I do, but it gives me pause to consider and to reflect. This is a powerful statement for us all. It all came together more than ever, I suppose, in the last year or so. I have a brother in Christ who came out of the holiness movement. Now, very simply, that's a movement that began in church history in the 1700s by John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, the Methodist Church. And he taught a kind of sinless perfection and emphasized holiness. And churches that broke away from the Methodist movement have become known as holiness churches. Thus, Pentecostalism and charismatic churches and a host of others. While Methodism has now set aside the doctrine of sinless perfection, some of the charismatic and holiness churches continue to assert that as being the case. Now, my friend left the holiness movement. I have never seen anybody, this includes myself, who was so upset and frustrated with himself that he sinned, that he was a sinner and is a sinner. And I have never seen anyone that was so consumed, I don't know how else to put it, with holiness more than anything else. He wanted to be holy before his God. I'm not putting any of you down. I'm just saying that this friend, brother in Christ, got me to thinking. He told me something. While in the holiness movement churches, he found nothing but an incredible sense of frustration for two reasons. Listen to this very carefully. The first reason was that he not only saw in his own life failure and sins, and he felt he could never achieve the ideal of perfection, which to him was sinless perfection, and that bothered him. Does that bother you when we see that we still sin, we still fail, we fall short of the glory of God? That still happens. It bothered him so. And then he told me a second thing that I wasn't expecting him to say. He also saw how the devil exploited so many around him to lives of hypocrisy and depravity because of the realities of the flesh which they still possessed and the sin that so easily still can live within, which they denied because they thought they were sinlessly perfect. They sinned and they... You see the hypocrisy, the depravity, the misunderstanding? Then I ran across this not too long ago. It's a quote from a religious writer. You wouldn't know his name if I mentioned it. Listen to this. The peril of perfectionism, that is the idea that we can be sinlessly perfect. Now stop. I don't think anyone here believes this. But how many times have I dealt with individuals, especially new Christians, but even those that have been in the church for a very long time, that feel like absolute failures because they still realize they have a problem with sin and the flesh, and they struggle. And then they think, oh, how can God forgive me? And, oh, we get all wrapped up in this. Myself too. Listen to this quotation. The peril of perfectionism is that it seriously distorts the human mind. Imagine the contortions through which we must put ourselves to delude ourselves into thinking that we have in fact achieved a state of sinlessness. Inevitably, the error of perfectionism breeds one or usually two deadly delusions. To convince ourselves that we have achieved sinlessness, we must either suffer from a radical overestimation of our moral performances, as if we can be good enough, or we must seriously underestimate the requirements of God. Then he simplifies this a little bit. To believe that we are sinless and we must annul the standards of God's law, that's one of the problems. We're sinless, so I really can't break any of God's law. And you realize what this leads to in the lives of many. This is what my friend very clearly told me. Lives of unbridled lust and depravity, because they could do no wrong, and therefore what they did was just covered by grace, and they basically had the attitude that Paul condemned in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer Paul has given loudly and clearly is, God forbid. To believe that we are sinless, we must annul the standards of God's law. We must reduce the level of divine righteousness to the level of our own performance. Our own righteousness, but we have none. We must lie to ourselves, both about the law of God and about our own obedience, as if we're perfect and we perfectly obey everything. Well, that doesn't always happen. To do all this requires that we quench the Spirit when He seeks to convict us of our sins. What's one of the roles of the Spirit? Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, to convict the world of sin. Do we think that once we become a Christian, He doesn't have anything to convict us of anymore? And if we think, though we're sinless, again, I don't believe anyone here thinks that, but you begin to see how easy it is to twist the grace of God in all of this. So when the Holy Spirit still needs to convict us of our sins, if we think we're not sinless, we have a problem. And then he says, one of the true marks of our ongoing sanctification, this is what we're going to be talking about, is the growing awareness of how far short we fall of reaching perfection, or fail of reaching perfection. I'm reminded of what Paul had to remind the Galatians of. Remember in the first chapter he says, you're so quickly departing from the gospel of Christ, which really isn't a gospel at all. He actually pronounces an anathema against them if they should leave the truth of God. And in Galatians 3:3, this is a passage that I have not even realized was in the book until the last few years when I've thought about a lot of other things. Paul tells the Galatian brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all the churches of Galatia in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's the word perfected. Do you think you can be perfected because of your own strength and power to bring about your righteousness? Don't you remember that when we became a Christian, the thing that happened was not just the remission of our sins, but the giving of us, the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Don't ever forget this. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Holiness is all about sanctification. Sanctification is holiness. We cannot be holy based upon our own strength, our own performance, our own righteousness, because we have none. Only the righteousness that God gives us and the sanctification He provides through the Holy Spirit. So basically Paul says, are you trying to attain your goal, your perfection, your completeness by relying upon the human flesh? You can't. You can't. I can't. Oh, it's not like I haven't tried. And probably it's not like you haven't tried either. Because if we could, we would achieve righteousness based upon our performance and our standards. But you know better than that. I know better than that. So we're going to be talking about the process of perfection. You remember we looked last Lord's Day at one of the most beautiful, wondrous prophets, saints of old. And if you turn with me back to Isaiah the 6th chapter, remember that when Isaiah was confronted by that vision of the holy God in heaven, and the angels were calling one to another, holy, 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 in Isaiah the 6th chapter, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. What was Isaiah's response when he recognized how holy God was? This is what struck me about my friend. Because he was so steeped in holiness, he may have had some misconceptions about that, and perfection, and sinless perfection. But he was so in awe of God and saw the holiness of God that what did he think of himself? That he was, well, like Isaiah. When Isaiah saw all of this, verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Who was Isaiah? A prophet of God, a child of God, an Israelite, a faithful Jew. He wasn't a pagan. Who was he living among? He was living among the people of God. And when he finally saw God's perfection, His holiness, he said, dear God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. It doesn't stop there. Do I see myself as a sinner? Yes, I do. But it doesn't